I want to first tell you a story from the prophet Jeremiah. It was a hard time in Israel, and God was not pleased with many of the people in Israel and how they're behaving. So he said to Jeremiah, I want you to do something. There's a family that was called the Rechabites. And he said, I want you to invite them to the temple to show them special honor. And I want, when you bring them, in effect, throw a banquet for them. And in the time, drinking wine was a key part of just everyday life, and it was a sign of God's blessing and goodness. And so he said, bring them into the temple and set out bowls of wine and just say to them, enjoy. And he did that. And the Rechabite family said, oh, no, we don't drink wine. Well, why don't you drink wine? They said, because our forefather, don't know how many generations back it was, but Jonadab, he said to our family, we are nomads. That's who we are. We travel. We don't plant vineyards because that means you have to stop and stay in this place. We're not farmers because that means you have to stay in one place. We are nomads. That's who we are as a family. And so part of that is, if you don't have a vineyard, said, just don't drink any alcohol. And so even though they're given this great honor, it's put in front of them, they just say, no, we won't do that. That's a part of our identity as a family. And it was a challenge that God gave to the people of Israel to say, do you know your identity as a family? And I love your input. Got some folks online. Great to see you there. And in here, you can chat online. But what are some other examples of families' core values that you say, this is what this family is known for? Here's a core value that this family, it's clear. This is something that's really important to them. What might be some examples of that? Yeah.
Integrity.
Integrity. Yeah, we say we are a family of integrity. Great.
Hospitality.
Hospitality. Yeah, we're a family that welcomes people in. Hospitality. Good. Other things.
Honesty,
yeah, saying that we'll be a family where we speak truth. That's key to who we are. Anyone else? Yeah.
Like valuing the environment and
sure.
Leaving it better than you found it.
Yeah, valuing the environment, the physical world around us. Yeah, that's good, yeah.
Reliability,
yeah. That we're a family that does what we say we're going to do, and we do our part. That's good. Yeah, we had friends growing up, and both the mom and the dad were both coaches. And so this was a family that physical discipline, and actually when they were teaching their kids to swim, there's a story I was told. The dad had this long pole, and he'd say, you're going to learn to swim underwater for a ways. And so he'd walk along, and if they came up to get a breath, he'd push them back down with the pole. Because this was a family that said, we're going to push ourselves physically. So yeah, there's qualities that people have. Say education. Our family is a family of education. We're going to do that well. So I want to ask a different question. And respect for elders. Yeah, I really appreciate that. So a family that just says, we are going to respect elderly people. We're going to do that. So a different direction. I've heard sometimes people say, you know what? I bet she's a Christian. I bet he's a Christian. What might be some things that we say, what are the family values that you say, oh, I think that might be a Christian? What might be some of the things that we would say, that's why I would say that? What might be some of the things we'd say? Yeah.
These days especially, I would say it's joy in adversity.
Sure, joy in adversity. Yeah, good.
Love something. For the unloving.
Love for the unloving. Good.
Restrain their anger. Very furious situations.
Yeah, restrain your anger in a time that's very infuriating. Yes, good.
Don't put people down to make yourself look better.
Don't put people down to make yourself look better. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. I just want to continue to play with this idea of trying to understand what is it that demonstrates the presence of Jesus in people. What is it that you say, now there's a family resemblance, right? Here, clearly this value of Christ is coming through in these lives. And I'd like to spend some time thinking about that today, in effect saying, when Jesus planned his family, his people, he said, here's what I want to be a value that would be demonstrated, that would be seen. And of course, The big hope today is not that we would add information to our brains, but that there'd be a real conviction by God, by the Holy Spirit, that we would grow in the family likeness, in what it is that Jesus said, I want my family to look like this. So let's pray and ask for his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that your plan, that as we read this morning, that you ordained our days, your plan for your people is that there would be a family that has you as our Father, rescued through the work of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit living among us, and you want us to be a certain kind of people. We pray that you would speak today, you'd use the Bible, that you would, Holy Spirit, you'd work in each of our hearts, and you'd bring a conviction of what it is that you want us to be like as those who claim, and in reality, for so many of us, we are genuinely your children, loved by you because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Title today is Free to Serve, and we're in Galatians 5 and 6. And so, yeah, we'll talk about that drawing here in a little bit. I'd like you to have that in front of you. Let me just say a couple of words. One is that this has been a three-part series. This is the third week. Of just some core things that we want to look at together as a church. And so I'm going to look for your help. I'm taking a risk here. 2 weeks ago, we learned together that we should rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances.
For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Fantastic. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We want to be a people who rejoice always, who pray continually, who give thanks in all circumstances. Not just because those are good things to do, but because of Jesus and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. So that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. And just longing for that to be a quality that yeah, for us as a people, we'd be a people who rejoice, not just because God has done good things for us in this life, which sometimes it's a great thing that happens and we rejoice in that, but because of who he is and of what he is doing and the hope that we have of him completing that work. Last week, we looked at this idea that the church grows in health and maturity when every part does its part, right? It's not find a few people and you find, you know, the key people on the team. And as long as they're doing it, others of us watch and are supportive. The church grows in health and maturity when every part does its part. And today, we want to think about this idea, free to serve. And just very briefly, if you got one of these sheets, it's in the bulletin. Just want to explain a little bit about it. So part of it is just a guide so that you can keep track of what's happening and maybe especially think back about it later. On the back, the top part says reflection questions for later today or this week. And that's just an idea that this would be some questions that I think I want to use that are really valuable to think back, to put into practice things that we process. The next one here is things to process in life groups. And especially these 3 weeks, that there are some questions, and especially today, these are key questions that every group of people will say, we're going to walk together. These are key questions to just process together. And so there are questions that sometime in a life group, think about these things. And then the bottom part is conversation starters that if you're in class and you meet somebody, and how has someone helped you in significant ways? What'd they do? And just start a conversation with people that's meaningful and so a little bit like the greeting time that we have here. But the hope is to lead into a space where you can give praise to God. So just so that you know that, those are pieces there. If time allows, I'd love to have some question and answer at the end. I'll even prompt one of the questions you ought to ask me because it's a hard one. And I'm not going to take time during this. But we're in Galatians. Let me just say really briefly, Galatians was probably, many argue, the earliest Christian writing that we have. It was very early. And it was to a diverse church that was in conflict because of their diversity. So it seems like it could be relevant. And see, it was so interesting. It was because of theological questions that were a result of their diversity. Right? Our different life experiences bring different theological perspectives and concerns, and that led to conflict. And so Paul wrote to this church And a central idea, he says, that Christ has set us free. He says, I want you to know that Christ has set us free. Now, one of the concrete things they wrestled with was the law of Moses, and especially circumcision. And to one group in the church, oh, this was huge. This had so much meaning and theology and practice behind it. And so this was central to them. To the other part of the church, they're like, I don't think there's any need for that. I says, no, this is really important. I'm not sure it is. And they had real conflict over that. And so Paul says, you know, we're set free from having to say everybody's got to follow that law of Moses. And there are different ways that people wrestle with understanding the whole book. But I think also he says we're set free from having to do things in order to find our place in God. To be welcomed by God. That we're set free from having to do the works of the law. That now we are given this welcome by God because of what Jesus has completed, of what he has done. We have been set free. But now Paul wants to qualify it a little bit. So we're starting in Galatians 5 at verse 13 and work through the middle of chapter 6. So Paul says, Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul says, yeah, we are set free in Christ. But he says, I want to be clear, that doesn't mean that now you can serve your flesh. Let's talk more about that. But he says, serve one another humbly. And this is such an unexpected thing. I mean, literally this word here is the same word is used for slave. He says, you're set free, so now be slaves of each other. I mean, not in the chattel slavery that we understand, but he says, there is a profound way where you're going to put yourself under other people. You've been set free to do that. Doesn't sound much like freedom, right? There's something to be said, I don't know. But he says, I want you to know this, because he says, this is the entire law of God. If you really summarize what Jesus wants from us, what God wants from us, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, we are free to serve. So now let's go to verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit was contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. So I think he says there are two roads. There's the road of the flesh, and there's the road of the Spirit. He says the road of the flesh is in conflict with the road of the Spirit. And he says you're naturally in the road of the flesh. And so because of that, he says, you're not to do whatever you want. And I think, well, I kind of thought that's what freedom was, that I do whatever I want. But he says, freedom is not doing whatever I want. Right? What he says is freedom is living in the Spirit. Right? That's what freedom is. But and so, okay, he says, there are these two roads. There's the flesh, and it kind of sounds like that's the one where I do what I want. He says, but that's in conflict with the way of the Spirit. And the freedom we have is to live in the Spirit. And so, let's go to the next section. I'm just going to summarize this. So, playing with these two roads, he says there are the acts or the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. I think that's significant. Here's what the flesh works at, and here's what comes as fruit from the Spirit. And so, I'm grabbing this list literally from these verses. He says, here are the works of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I don't know what you think about when you see that list, but what stands out to me are these really awful things. You know, the sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, I'm never really quite sure what it means, but I know it's really bad, right? It's just people who live without any constraint. They just live by their desires. Drunkenness and orgies, idolatry, witchcraft, boy, awful stuff. But he also has other stuff in there that doesn't quite sound so awful. I mean, discord? You know, conflict between people? Well, that's not a lot like witchcraft, right? That's not like orgies. I mean, yeah, jealousy? Oh, yeah. Selfish ambition. It kind of seems like that's what society lives on. I don't know, dissensions, factions. Not that we would have any factions in the U.S. today. I mean, who would think that we have factions, right? And envy? So he says this is what counts as the works of the flesh. And again, when I hear the word flesh, I think physical desires. And that's real. That's a part of it. But he also says all this conflict and division, that is what he counts as flesh. So then the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's a beautiful list. So much of it is getting along with people when it's hard, like forbearance, right? This is the idea of putting up with things that are hard because of other people, right? It's a kindness when kindness is hard. It's a gentleness when we're inclined to get angry. It's a self-control in a place where I can put others first. So he says there are these two roads, the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says they're in conflict with each other, and you've got to choose. And so I think one thing's really helpful for me to say, in the works of the flesh, there are things that are unholy and unloving. And in the works of the Spirit, there are things that are holy and glorious and like God, and there are things that are love. And so I think both of these things, it's really important to see. One is this holiness that says, yeah, there are bad ways to behave, to just let go and follow your physical desires. There are things that the flesh is unholy. But then there are also these things that are just unloving. And our flesh wants to do those things. There's something in us that says, you know what? I'm just flat out impatient right now. And there's something in me that says I should do something about the fact that this person's annoying me. Right? I think I was doing that to somebody who was driving behind me this week, but that's a different story. There's something in us, he calls the flesh, that drives us to be impatient, that drives us to divide. And so he says, we have to decide. Are we living in the flesh or are we living in the Spirit? So now verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. One of the interesting translation questions here, I'm sure somebody else have a different translation, that first word, since, what do you have?
Now.
Now?
If.
That was the word I was looking for. I'll keep processing now to see how that fits. If, right? If we live by the Spirit. And so it's this question, do we? But this assumes that we do, but he says if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So I look at it this way. If we have new life from the Spirit, then we must live like the Spirit. You can't have new life from the Spirit, but then live in the flesh, right? Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's live like the Spirit. And so now chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The way I think of being caught in sin is unholy and unloving. Right? So he says if there's somebody who's caught, who's trapped, who's swirled into the space of being unholy, or swirled into the space of being unloving. He says, if you're living in the Spirit, you want to go gently restore them. Help them out of being stuck in this space. And then he gives this principle. Because, he says, we are to carry each other's burdens. That we're to walk alongside other people. Right? You who are spiritual, you who aren't stuck in that area of being unholy, and you're not stuck in that area of being unloving, come alongside and help restore these people, because we're to carry each other's burdens. And I think the burden is both struggling with sin and also the general challenge of life. It's not just to say that we each live our independent lives. He says, this is love. It's to come alongside somebody else who is struggling. And so one thing that I saw this week that helped me is help people with the physical, emotional, and spiritual load that is threatening to crush them. And all three of those and more are real things. That there are people who are walking in life and their physical load is just more than they can do. Right? Their health, their well-being, their resources, place to live, these are just, they need help. For some people, this is an emotional reality. And for others, it's a spiritual reality. And he says that we should carry each other's burdens. All sorts of things go off in my head trying to say, but how? And how do you not hurt people in doing this? But it's really helpful for me to stop and say, this is exactly what Jesus did. He bore our sins. He came and took on our trouble that we deserved. Not the random things that, oh, it's too bad that you know somebody drove into your car when it was parked and so we should help you. Right? He came on the things that we were guilty of. And he carried it for us. And so he says, this is what it is to be like Jesus, is to carry others' burdens. And I actually think this whole book is Paul doing that. He's coming to a group of people who are caught in misunderstanding. And he's restoring. And we might wonder, is he gently restoring them? Because there's some strong language in this book. But I think so. He's using strong language because he says, this is an important thing, but I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this with you. So then verse 3. He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So he says some of us think that we're something when we're not. Some of us think we're stronger than we are. And maybe that especially comes up when we look at what other people are stuck in. Oh, this person's stuck in this kind of sin, and that's no problem for me. And so, well, that's too bad for them. I mean, and there's a sense of pride that that's not me. I'm not there. And he says, if you think you're something, and yet you're struggling with other areas, don't deceive yourselves. And so he says, test your own actions. And you see this challenging verse 5? He just told us, carry each other's burdens. And now he says, but you got to carry your own load. In reality, these are a little bit different, very similar words. But I think what he's really saying here is each person answers to God. See, when we stand before God, it's not going to be, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. Right? I saw those other people. They did way worse than I did. Right? I know some people think about this when driving down the road and you think about the speed limit, but somebody else is going faster, so I'm fine. Right? I do think about this. I come to a stoplight, and not long ago, it's like, oh boy, I'm going to stop at the stoplight. I stop, and the person behind me goes out and around across the double yellow to get through the stoplight ahead of me. I'm like, this is good. Nobody can pull me over because there are much worse people around. He says that's not how it works with God. When we stand before God, we're going to be compared with Christ. Right? We're not going to be compared with the average or the worst people we can find. And so he says we should really test our own actions. So be really careful when you see other people, because one of the ways that we get tempted when we help somebody else in their sin is we're tempted to pride. We're tempted to be angry with them, impatient with them. In other words, we're tempted to be unloving. Or we're tempted by their sin. Right? We see the things that they're wrestling with, and it's like, oh, you know, that stirs up things in me. And so we're tempted to be unholy, too. But here, I think, especially says, be really cautious about pride. When you help other people, you have to be so careful, so test your own actions. And so, verse 7, he says, that last verse 6, how does it fit? That's a great question to ask, so only if you want to. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. He says, don't be deceived. And he says, don't be deceived because this is a time when we could be deceived. And he says the statement, God can't be mocked. And I don't think this means somebody is, you know, just saying, oh God, you think you're so great. I mean, the way they mocked Jesus at the cross. And he can't be mocked that way either. Nobody can outsmart God. So I've heard one of the debates about the retailer Costco is they have a wonderful return policy, right? So you can just return all sorts of stuff there. And so there are stories about this woman bought this couch and she had it for 2 years. Then she didn't really like the color anymore. So she went back and returned it and they accepted it. People buy Christmas decorations and the day after Christmas, when they're done with them, they go back and return it, right? This is mocking a return policy. Right? This is saying I can cheat the system following these rules and I get away with it. You can't outsmart God. Right? When you sow to the flesh, you get destruction. There's no way to kind of do it and hide it and pretend, well, I didn't have really bad motives there and I can convince myself. No way. You can't fool God. You can't trick him. If you genuinely invest in the Holy Spirit and what he is doing, there will be a reward. There's no way to lose it. There's no way for it not to happen. Now, it's in the right time when he chooses. And if you try to manipulate things so that it looks like you are serving other people, but actually it's kind of serving yourself, God's not fooled. Right? There's just, he's not going to be mocked. He says there is this law of what you do, God will be sure you get the right results. And if it's unholiness and unlove, there will be destruction. If it's to holiness and love, he says, you will reap a reward. Now, this reward comes at the proper time. And clearly the fullness of it is not until the new heaven and the new earth. But there will be hints of it. There will be ways in which in God's choice there will be reward. But he says, let us do good to all people. This is kind of his big application. He says, so do good things. Do good to people. Serve people. Right? We've been set free to love, set free to serve, and he says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See, serving by the Spirit, it brings a good harvest. It just, he says, there's no way to miss it. So do it. Serve by the Holy Spirit. Well, I think the big idea is that the Spirit in us frees us to serve others. And it does that with a hope, the hope of a rich harvest in Christ. Right? When we're in the Spirit, we're set free, and we are now set free to serve. And you can see where if I am stuck in non-love, I can't serve people. If I'm stuck comparing, if I'm stuck envying people, if I'm stuck impatient, I'm not going to serve people like Jesus served people. I have to be set free from those things in order to serve. But stronger than this, because he says it's not just sets us free. The Spirit in us compels us to serve others. And he says, especially Christians. So, you see what this is? Thanks to Karen for the drawing. It's a forest fire, right? The whole thing's going up in flames and reality, I mean, we see more of the smoke here in Michigan from forest fires. What is the natural response? If you're somewhere in the vicinity, what's the natural thing to do in the forest fire?
Run.
Run away. Right? The natural thing is to say, I'm not staying here, right? And you can feel the heat. I'm out of here. Now, who does that? Yes. And I love the impulse. There are first responders who say, there's trouble, I'm going. Because that's a sense of my call, right? Who else would run toward the fire?
People whose house may be at risk.
Yeah. People who have something near the fire that they love, right? There's someone, there's something, they say, we've got to go there. Yeah, we drove years ago in California, we drove toward this big fire that went through Oakland, and we drove there because we had precious papers were in this house and they're going to burn. So, you know, we went back when many people say, no, we're going elsewhere. Now, sadly, some people do this with a fire and we're intrigued and get out the binoculars and say, wow, that's pretty interesting to see. Right? And we try to keep our distance and do what we do. Sometimes we're fascinated and want to watch. So, now change this, and instead of a fire, say a person carrying heavy burdens. And when we see a person carrying heavy burdens, they're conflict-ridden and they're angry and they're in grief, what do we tend to do? We tend to say, I didn't see anything. Did you see anything? I could be elsewhere, right? We tend to say, we give different ways to talk about it. We say, I want to be away. Right? So who is it? Well, this is the first thing. And some of us find that pretty intriguing. Say, oh, look at that, right? We want to know more. It's kind of like rubbernecking at an accident. We want to see. And so when there is conflict, sometimes we want to know the conflict. We want to know what's there. But who runs toward somebody who clearly has a heavy burden? And this would be people who are servants. But what I want to highlight is if that person with the burden is somebody you love. Right? When you say, there's somebody that I love and they're struggling, I'm going there. Right? I'm not running the other way. Eric was just telling me about challenges in the ER dealing with psychological issues and challenges. And some of these kids are just so violent. It's a hard place to work in the ER. And so some people are called to that. But if that's someone you love, you say, I have to be there. I go there because I love this person. As hard as it can be, but I go there because I love them. So a brief story from me years ago, a hard Sunday in a church I was in, hard because of what was happening in the world. And I know that a lot of people were looking, it was an unusual circumstance that I was preaching. I know a lot of people were looking for comfort. And I chose to bring challenge. I don't think many people were very impressed with my decision to say, you know what? You know, because Jesus said he heard about these people who died, right? This tower fell and they died. And Jesus didn't say, oh, you know, that's really hard. He said, well, if you don't repent, you're going to die too. And I really was wrestling with that kind of response. But I think most people weren't too impressed. But you know, there's one person who came toward me. It was my dad. He came to me. And I still have this image in my mind of him coming, and it felt like everybody else was receding. He came toward me because he loved me. Right? And I think that's such a powerful thing. Right? Who runs toward things? The one who loves. Right? So when you get an infection in your body, how do you know? What's it like when I have an infection in my arm? Say, what? How could you tell? What was that? Yeah, pain, fever, and we get heat around here and it gets swollen and sometimes it's red. Why is it that near the infection, it gets swollen and warm and red? It's because the body says, we're going to deal with that infection. Right? We send our resources to where the trouble is. That's not the infection that's really doing it. It's the body sending its defense mechanisms to the place where it's needed. This is what the human body does. It doesn't say, oh, everybody get away from that. That's infectious. We send the resources there because we've got to fight it. Right? And so I think there's such a profound way that our natural human response is to withdraw. Say, I'm going to step away. I want to keep a distance. But what does the Spirit do? The Spirit of God goes to where the trouble is. Goes to where the burdens are heavy. What might be an example of that? Anybody give me an example of how do we see in the Bible where God moves in people to go toward trouble? Yeah.
Jonah,
yeah. And God said, I want you to go to these people who are lost and confused. And Jonah, I don't really want to. I want to go the other way, right? The flesh in him said, I want to leave. Good, yeah.
Moses.
Sure. Yeah, tell me more about that. Go on.
The Egyptians under slavery. Was called to go back.
Yeah, so good. And the first step, Moses said, I have a pretty nice gig here in the palace, and this is good, but I'm going to go to the people who are in trouble. And then, yeah, called back to go to the people. Yeah?
There was that kind of amusing moment when, I think it was Elijah, he thought he was the last prophet in Israel. He's like, I'm the last one, and they want to kill me too.
Yeah, and he went, Elijah went fleeing, Elisha, he went fleeing away from the trouble, and God said, no, I want to send you back. How about the story of the Good Samaritan? What did the religious people do? What was that?
Ignore it.
Yeah, walk on the other side, pretend we didn't see it. I didn't see it. You seen it? I didn't see anything, right? And the impulse in this Samaritan was to go to the trouble. To go where the trouble is and to carry his burden. Right? Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, right? What's the difference between the sheep and the goats? When the sheep saw trouble, they went there. They saw people in burden, in prison, and they went there. They saw people who were sick and they went there. And the other's like, I didn't say anything. Right? Do no harm, but they didn't do any good. And of course, the core example is when God looked at the world and saw the mess we were in, he sent his son. Right? This is the impulse of the Spirit of God is to go to those with the burdens and to love. Right? So the Spirit in us, it frees us. It actually compels us to serve others, especially Christians, with the hope of this rich harvest. So what do we do? Well, certainly, it's a call to love in action, to carry each other's burdens. And I want to just say that this requires transformation. Because there's nothing in me that wants to go toward a burden. And so I say, let's pray for the Spirit to transform us. And let me just explain how I have to pray for things like this, the Spirit transforming. It's because, you know, I don't actually even want... I don't really want to serve. So often in my life, I don't want to serve. I want to get done what I want to do, and this sacrifice is for me. I prefer not to serve. But I don't even want to serve. Right? Because if I wanted to serve, that meant I would be growing in it, and I'd be new, more serving, and I don't really want to do that. So this prayer, this first step of praying is, Holy Spirit, would you make me want to serve? Because that's not where my heart is. It's like generosity. Right? How many of us say, oh, I really want to be a more generous person? It's like, I don't even want that, because that means I'm going to have to give up the money I like, right? So, to pray that the Holy Spirit would make us want to serve. And I'm convinced over time, we'll get to the place where now I want to do it. But boy, is it hard. So now would you help me want to serve? And then, would you help me to serve? Right? It's the transforming work of the presence of God among us. And then to pray for good opportunities. And I do want to say this is for all kinds of burdens, using all kinds of gifts with appropriate boundaries. And it's so important to have appropriate boundaries, right? This is really critical. I'll say more about it. But this is where we want to try to figure out what does it look like in our life group, say, to come alongside other people and to really love. Say, oh, they're struggling with something. How can we come alongside together to help in this? Right, in our ministry teams or interactions, what do we do to do this? So, I don't say much about politics, but I'm convinced that the United States was never a Christian nation in the sense that was our identity. Yet, there is so much in the history of the United States that expresses love in action. Of saying there are people in the world who are hurting. We ought to come to their aid. And maybe they deserve some of it, maybe they don't, but they need help. And so there's been so much effort to say, let's send help. Without strings attached, to say, let's help. They don't have to be Christian, it says, let's send help. And so it's really hard to see a step away from that. To say, no, we got to put us first. And there are important boundaries. There are really important boundaries in this. And yet, the core of the vision of God is that his people would go to those in need and help. And so it's really hard. It's really hard to see, you know, the famine in the Gaza Strip. And again, there's all sorts of complex stuff in this, but there's got to be something in us that says, these are people who are dying, and we ought to help them. So I don't know how to work all of this out. It takes tremendous wisdom. And yet, I'm so thankful for a tradition that we have of serving and giving beyond ourselves. And I pray, I hope it'll be restored. And yet all this has to be an expression of love, of genuine love, of caring for people, of wanting their best. And so we want to do that, and we want to practice. So this is a call to say we want to be love in action, to carry each other's burdens. And he says, don't grow weary, because you know when you help people who are carrying burdens, it can be wearisome. And so we need to help each other. I'll get to that. We have to help each other not to grow weary. And so he says, expect wonderful fruit from the Spirit at the proper time. Expect God to do wonderful things in his choice and his time. Depend upon the Spirit's power to do this. This is not something we generate in ourselves. We say, Holy Spirit, this is your heart. Help us to do it. Give us encouragement on the journey. And it has to be with wisdom. Right? So when helping hurts is such an important principle, it's so important to say, sometimes my help is going to make things worse. And so it takes wisdom. So one thing Jesus said is, help others, love others, do to them as you would have them do to you. Right? And this is such a helpful principle that says sometimes we treat people we're helping as if they're kids. They're immature. They don't understand things. They just need my help, so I'll take over. And so it's so important to show honor to people. Right? We have to remember that both they and we will answer to Christ. And so we want to build people up in Christ, that they would be more mature in Christ because we came alongside. And this is where sometimes we reinforce poor behavior by just helping all the time. So we have to figure this out. It's not easy. But our goal is that both the helper and the helpy grow in Christ. It takes skill. It takes figuring out. But it should never stop us from pursuing serving others in action. And he says, especially do this among the Christian community. And so this is the hope for us, is that this would be a character of, we talk about this radiant vision, that we would be a place of genuine community, that we are doing this. So yeah, this is a quality of people, is they help each other. They help each other in trouble, they come alongside each other. Jesus said, here's a new command. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So, you might not be like me, but I think sometimes I think my real task in the world is to do my part and not do harm. And so I do think there are times that we think, you know what, I'm loving people by, I do my part and I don't do any harm. And I think that's way below the bar of what Jesus has said, right? He says, everybody thinks that. He says, we should be giving more than our share. Right? We should be carrying others' burdens, but he also says carry each other's burdens, believing that in time there are going to be people doing the same for me. But we have to be doing more than our part, because if all we do is our part, we're just living like the world would expect God to do. He does his part, we do ours, and then he lets it fall where it will. That's not what Jesus did. Right? And he calls us to be like him, because serving in love is what God does. And so we long to be a church that demonstrates this quality of God. And so, to look then at the theme verse, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of mercy. And your mercy is not just an attitude. It's not just communication. It's action. We thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for carrying our burden. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would live in us in a way that causes us to be like God. Give us wisdom. There's so many ways we can trip up and go the wrong way. Yet we trust your work. And so we pray that you would show us in wisdom, in humility, how to come alongside each other. We pray that you'd help us in our life groups, in our ministry teams, in our interactions, in our households, that you would give us the strength. It's not in us, but this will be a sign that the Holy Spirit is among us. To the praise of your God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.